Hello, Dale Partridge here. You're listening to an episode from the Real Christianity Archive. Veronica and I originally began this podcast under the name Ultimate Marriage as a resource for our online marriage mentor program found at ultimatemarriage.com. While our marriage program is still a critical part of our ministry, after about 30 episodes, we decided to change the name of this podcast to Real Christianity as a way to widen the scope of our biblical content. That said, these are some of our most popular episodes, so please enjoy and stay with us on the journey to bring the church back to the Bible. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage, a weekly show designed to replace the lies culture has told us about marriage and family with the raw truth found in the Bible. The premise is simple. Divorce is rising, families are falling, and the culture and even the church seems to be more confused than ever. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to have a Christian marriage. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage. Today, we are going to be talking about
how to experience God's design for marital sexuality.
Okay, big topic, marital sexuality. Not a comfortable podcast. It won't be that bad, but excited to chat with you guys about this topic. It's an important topic. We know that sex is probably, it's in the top three reasons for divorce. Possibly the top one or the number one. And so we're just excited to share the biblical perspective of marital sexuality. And it's also a great podcast for the singles. We actually have a really good question at the end for the singles that are listening. We actually have a pretty large audience who's listening that is single mm-hmm. for this podcast. A couple things before we get started. If you're watching this on YouTube, just know that there's a podcast. And if you're listening to it as a podcast, just know that we have these as a video podcast available on YouTube. And you can just find those by searching Ultimate Marriage or Dale and Veronica Partridge on YouTube. Guys, you guys keep leaving us reviews and we're just stupid humbled. Like we just don't even know what to do. And we just thank you guys so much. Yeah, if you guys, you. Yeah, it's just awesome. And the reviews, remember that one that was left?
Oh yeah. We've had some incredible reviews. Just how the Lord is using this podcast to touch so many people's lives and how it's already changing their lives in mm-hmm. positive ways. It's just really, yeah, really humbling.
Yeah. And so we just thank you guys for those who've left written reviews, but all we're asking is if you're willing to just leave a star review, just go to your iTunes app, literally just scroll down and click however many stars. You don't even need to write anything. But if you'd be willing to do that, it's a game changer because it really does help the exposure of the show. And we are already, this is episode 6, and we're already having around 40,000 downloads a month of this show. People are homesick for biblical truth, and we're just humbled to be able to deliver that to you guys. So thank you again so much for that. We're going to be talking about some deep stuff today, and Veronica's going to open us up on just some pretty gnarly stats.
Yeah. So as Christians and that, you know, we live in this world and you look around and it's very obvious to us that sexuality is under attack.
Yep.
That is just, as a believer, you should be able to see that, catch that right away
yep.
and know that the world is trying to distort sexuality in any way, shape, and form they possibly can.
Yes.
80% of all divorces are a result of sexual immorality, whether that be adultery, infidelity, pornography, whatever it is, the stats are pretty astonishing.
Yeah, so we got 50%, at least 50% conservative stats or 50% of the church of people who call themselves Christian are getting a divorce. And 80% of those are due to some form of sexual immorality. Yeah. Crazy.
It's really sad. And then 54% of Christian men and 34% of Christian women look at pornography on a regular basis.
This is Christian men and Christian women.
People who identify as Christians, yes.
Yeah, and this is, okay, so just take a moment for a second. Outside of the church, it's like 90 something percent of men.
Oh yes, absolutely.
And like 60% of women.
Mm-hmm. I used to work in, when I was working, when I had a job, and the women, I pretty much only worked around all women. There's one man that worked in our little area back there, but they would just talk about it like it was no big deal. And
yeah,
they watch pornography with their boyfriends and they don't care and they don't mind it. And I was just astonished by that. And we just heard again recently a friend of ours who in his workplace, the men just talk about it, just no shame. It's just a normal everyday conversation.
This is a fire department too.
Yeah.
The men are talking about this. This is like supposedly honorable people. Mm-hmm. And they're just sitting there talking about it and they're all married. It's super gross, guys.
It's really sad.
Super gross.
Yeah. So obviously the culture is working hard to distort biblical sexuality.
Yeah. So
that's why we're talking about that today.
Yeah. This is why we need to talk about this conversation in the church. For some reason, pastors have eliminated some of these harder conversations from the pulpit. And
I think the thing that I heard most often when we were in church was like, 50% of Christian marriages are ending in divorce, or 51%, whatever the percentage is, are ending in divorce. And that's pretty much the extent of what I heard.
Yeah.
Unless you were in a small group and then somebody opened up a little bit more, but from the pulpit and the main sanctuary, that's not what I heard.
Yeah. I mean, the number one issue that's plaguing the church, I don't want to say plaguing, that's just confronting the church right now, is biblical sexuality. Mm-hmm. You know, against the homosexuality conversation, against the gender conversation, against the pornography conversation, it's all there. And so we need to be very careful about that. So a couple things. God gives us one way to properly express our sexuality, and that is with your spouse of the opposite sex, of the opposite gender. That we just have one way. That's the only way that the Bible gives a way to express your sexuality. It is to be with somebody of the opposite sex who is your spouse. There is no other way. You cannot follow Jesus into any other manner. You cannot follow the apostles' doctrines into any other sexual expression. And we got to remember that God says in the beginning in Genesis, we talked about this before, is that it's not good for man to be alone. And I think the core of that is, sure, there's a variety of reasons, for loneliness sake, for productivity's sake, for complementary sake, but there's also for sexuality's sake. It's not good for man to be alone, especially if you have the desire for women, because I believe that a very small number of the people in the church have what's called the gift of celibacy. They actually don't have that burn for that passion for the opposite sex. Mm-hmm. But if you find the opposite sex attractive, then that is not you. You do not have the gift of singleness. And so it's not good for a man to be alone. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, another one of those reasons that it's not good. He says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each wife have her own husband. It's the actual reason is that you need an outlet for those things. The Lord has made a way for that. He continues in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. While talking to the singles and the widows, he says, if you can't exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, the modern translations, even the literal translations like NASB, ESV, King James Version, I don't know if King James says it, but it says with passion, burn with passion. That with passion is italicked because it means that they've added that in. They assume that's what the writer is talking about, but it doesn't actually have that in the original manuscripts. And so the idea is really burn. That's what it says. It says, if you cannot exercise self-control, it is better to marry than to burn. And it could be talking about burn in hell. I mean, that's what it
could be. Yeah.
It could be in terms of just, it's, if you can't exercise self-control, meaning that you're actually walking in sexual immorality, it's better to marry, to get married, to have a godly outlet of that than to just burn. And so, yeah, God gives us again, one way to properly express our sexuality. And that's the key thing.
Yeah. So in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, the scripture says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Okay, so this is the scripture we're going to be talking about today. Mm-hmm. How popular is this scripture?
Not at all.
Not at all. Not this at is all. A lot
if
of
it's something people don't want to hear or they struggle with. Typically, it's not very popular.
Yeah, we can't take a buffet approach to scripture where we're just going to go a little bit of this. Hey, the gospel, I'm totally believing that piece of scripture, but this over here, I'm not going to believe that. You know, you have to say we actually believe and yield to the entire scripture. So let's talk about this scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. This is a core piece of scripture for the married folks and a great lesson for the single folks. So
verse to help prepare you for marriage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Give you a sobering perspective.
Right.
Okay. Verse 3, I'm going to kind of walk you guys through this. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Okay, so again, why do you think Paul or the Holy Spirit would have Paul write this? If we believe that all scripture is by divine inspiration, is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, do we believe those to be true? Like, why would the Holy Spirit actually have Paul write this passage? You know, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And here's my assumption, is that the decline of affection inside of a marriage almost always leads to an adulterous relationship. The decline of affection in a marriage almost always leads to adulterous relationships or infidelity at the very... So adultery is sex. Infidelity is lack of loyalty. It might be kissing. It might be holding hands. It might be an emotional affair. It might be texting, whatever it might be. And they are different in the scriptures for sure. So just know that adultery is a different thing compared to infidelity. So as married couples, we need to prioritize the affection of our spouse. We need to make it actually part of our rhythm. Like for the guys, it can feel almost robotic to do that. And it's not always like emotional. And I think that's okay for some of the time, to actually just make it very practical and logical, almost like set up a reminder in your calendar app, remind your wife how beautiful she is. I think that's okay, because it's not that we don't feel that those things are true. It's that we just forget as men sometimes to do those things. The more you do it, by doing, we understand, the more you do it, the more you'll actually do that in your marriage. What do you think about that? Like for the women, I mean, expressing affection.
Yeah, I think it's super important, especially for somebody, for me, I'm actually not a physical touch person. I'm not a words of affirmation person. But if I go so long without those things, I start to like almost doubt my value or my beauty, or I'm like, man, I'm getting older.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. We hope this podcast has been a blessing to your marriage. For those that don't know, Ultimate Marriage is a ministry under our nonprofit, relearnchurch.org. I'm telling you this because we're a listener-supported podcast. It takes a small team, a serious amount of equipment, and several hours per week to keep this show going. Now, we tell you this because Veronica and I would like to grow the reach of this show so that it might help even more couples understand the Bible's design for marriage. So if you're a regular listener of this podcast, would you consider supporting us in this ministry effort? We're not asking for much, maybe $5, $10, or $25 per month. I promise that your support will help us continue to get God's truth out, to save marriages and strengthen families. If you feel led to make a donation, simply go to relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you so much for your consideration.
My body's not bouncing back from a baby as fast, and
Does he like me as much? Does he find me attractive?
Yeah. And so if you don't hear those things, I'll start to question or doubt those things. And I know that that's not your heart, but just knowing or just not being able to hear those things can sometimes cause that insecurity.
Yeah. And those insecurities lead to other problems, which lead to other problems. And if you let it go.
Right. And if your spouse is not giving that to you, but somebody in your workplace is always complimenting you.
This
and
is
always affirming you. It can get dangerous.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you want to see your marriage disintegrate. Just reduce the frequency of affection and sexual intimacy within your marriage. That's a great way to disintegrate your marriage. And that's sadly so many couples, you got to pay attention to these things. Affection and sexual intimacy are critical, critical. 80% of divorces are because of this stuff. And so secondly, this is a command, what it says, do her, you know, it says D-U-E. It says, let the husband render to his wife the affection that's due her. Like it's due to her. She actually has that kind of that right, you know? So I want to ask you guys a quick question for those of you that kind of, you know, maybe withhold sex or withhold affection because you're angry. Like
it's often used as a tool to manipulate.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And is there any wisdom
to get your way?
Yeah, this happens all the time in an immature marriage and in a non-biblical marriage. Is there any wisdom in restricting access to our bodies or to our affection as a way of punishment or revenge? Is there any wisdom in that? No, because like it's not the correct way for a spouse to restore unity in a marriage. That's not the way you do it. You don't say, you know, no sex or no affection or be bitter. That's not the way you restore unity in your marriage. While that is the way, if you want to destroy your marriage, then go for it. That's what that'll do. But it's not the way that the scriptures tell you to do that. So for a husband or a wife to restrict access to their body or affection is childish and it's risky. If you want to put your marriage at risk, then play by the world's rules and by your flesh's rules. But the Bible's rules are say, no, give it, it's due to them. And so... Yeah, I'll let Veronica have some thoughts here.
Yeah, up here, and I believe it's in verse 3 where we started. Uh-oh, sorry, I accidentally messed up our notes here.
Yeah, no worries.
Where am I?
I think you're right here.
Right here, okay. So yeah, up in verse 3 where we started, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, it says, render to his wife the affection due her, just kind of like Isdale was sharing to her. And it's not, you know, for the men, the sex due her. While this can mean sex, it typically means love her the way that she needs to be loved.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not saying like render to her the sex that is due her. Like that's what every man wishes the scripture said. But it's the affection.
Yeah. And love him the way that he needs to be loved. It's reciprocal.
It's reciprocal. Exactly. Yeah.
And we often want to love people the way that we want to be loved. You know, if you're an access service person, you want, to feel loved by your spouse washing the dishes or vacuuming or changing the kids' diapers, whatever it is, to make the light or the load lighter on you.
Yeah.
But we're supposed to love our spouse according to the scriptures, regardless if they do that.
Yeah. And the thing is like I'm a physical touch person, so I like to love Veronica with physical touch, and she's not a physical touch person. Okay.
And yeah, like if he's like he loves like soft tickles on his back, and he's like, oh my god, like you can do that all day.
I'd
the
love
second
that.
He does that to me, I'm like, no, stop! Like it like irritates my skin. Like it does not feel good. I don't like that. So it's just so funny how.
Yeah, how different we are. Yeah. So we're not to love each other the way that we want to be loved. We're to love each other the way that they want to be loved.
Yeah. So this is a command to love your husband or your wife the way they receive love. It's if that's sex, then give them sex. If that's deep communication, a long conversation, then give that to them.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Give to them the affection that's due to them. So yeah, a great point. So we just talked about verse 3. Let's go to verse 4 here. It says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Okay, this is like the feminist's favorite scripture. I'm kidding. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay, so Paul in this passage goes on to explain the reasoning behind the scripture he just talked about rendering the affection due her. This is the why behind it. It's because our bodies are literally not our own. We have kind of signed over that. Like this goes back to the idea of oneness. You're not just one in your budget. You're not just one in your purpose. You're not just one in your dreams. You're one in your body. And so, yeah, in biblical marriage, on your wedding day, you're literally signing over the deed of your will, of your plans, of your independence, your freedom, your self-identity, your individualism. I know a lot of people might hate to hear that, but you actually, as a married couple, have one reputation. You're one unit. You're not individuals anymore. Now, the state will like to make you individuals. Societal structure will like to do that. But biblically speaking, you are just one unit. And that includes even in your bodies. Veronica has right over my body, and I have right over her body. That is exactly how that plays out, scripturally speaking. So I'm going to say something real quick that just want you guys to think about. It's married couples. You do not have the right, biblically speaking, if we're walking our lives according to the scriptures, to refuse to your spouse what your spouse has the matrimonial right to receive. So I'm going to say that one more time just so you guys to comprehend that. Biblically speaking, you do not have the right to refuse to your spouse what they have the matrimonial right to receive. Now, do you want to be an idiot and try to demand something from your wife just because you have the right to do that? Sure, you can be that idiot and see how far that takes your marriage. No, it doesn't erase the empathy, the respect, the call to kind of having a responsible relationship. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in Ephesians 5. Like this is, no, sure, you have that right. I don't demand that of Veronica in that manner. I use wisdom. I seek discernment. I talk to her. I'm not treating her in that manner. And she does the same with me on the affection and the sexual intimacy in our marriage. So the key thing that I want you guys to walk away with in this passage is that we are not to hold a position of ownership of our body to obstruct access from our spouse for the purpose of a selfish desire. That is just what we're not called to do. And that's what this passage is talking about. You're not to obstruct access for that. So
yeah, like the first few marriage of our first few, oh my gosh, first I'm just few. So tongue tied today. The first few years of our marriage were really challenging. And so when we finally got to that point of wanting to submit to scripture and follow what it says, almost like out of desperation, just because we needed something to change.
Yep.
One of the things that we had mutually decided on is that we would never deny each other, one another, sexual intimacy.
Yep. Yeah. Which is, talk about that some more. Like, what does that mean?
I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, if you desired to have sex, even if I didn't want to, I would get my mind there.
Yep.
And I wouldn't turn you down.
Yeah. And the same is true, which I know obviously sounds like a better deal for the guys. But you know, hey, there's actually lots of marriages where the wife wants to have more sex than the husband. And this has changed our marriage.
Oh yeah. In a great way. And I would say also, even if you don't feel like it, give yourself a little bit of time, go into the bathroom, talk yourself through it, because your husband doesn't want to have sex with somebody who's just laying there and is just like mentally gone.
Yeah.
Who is cringing the whole time, is not wanting to be a part of this, because that's not really actually being there for your husband.
Yeah. And that's not the type of sex that they're actually looking for. So that's exactly what we need to be focusing on offering that to these people.
Okay, so let's go through verse 5. It says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control."
Okay. Important scripture for married couples. Okay, just you need to know this scripture. Again, you know, the churches, I don't know why they're not necessarily teaching through this stuff. But I'm going to read it one more time just because I want you guys to hear it again. Mm-hmm. "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give to yourselves fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." First off, this isn't talking about do not deprive one another, but for a time. It's not saying deprive one another of affection. You need to be always giving your spouse affection. It's talking specifically here about sexual intimacy. Do not deprive one another of each other's bodies is what it just talked about, the verse before that. The way that you could deprive each other for a time is for fasting and prayer. Mm-hmm. and possibly maybe some like unique circumstances, medical circumstances,
medical issues. Yeah.
You just had a baby. Mm-hmm. Whatever, right? Those are unique circumstances. They are the exceptions. They are not the rule. And even if you have those medical things, you get creative, right? In terms of just like, you know, hey, if you've had some babies and you're in a marriage, you know that, you know, 8 weeks, 10 weeks after you have a baby, you're not having intimacy with your wife. Does that mean that the husband just gets to sit there and be, you know, sexually tense and, you know, have all of his self-control for 3 months by himself? Maybe.
Also the wife can approach her husband and say like, hey, how are you doing? Like,
Veronica does this to me all the time. This is mature Christian
how
marriage.
Are you doing sexually?
Do you need anything?
Do you need anything?
Yeah. I mean, this is, I know it sounds awkward maybe, but this is mature biblical marriage Christianity of having those conversations.
And it's also protecting your marriage as your husband from sexual temptation.
Yeah. And is there any of that in this world? Yeah. You know, and with the pornography world. And again, like I don't look at pornography, but you know, when you deprive men of sexual intimacy for a long time, pornography is generally what happens, and you can argue with me if you want, but that's why 90% of the male population in America look at porn on a daily basis or on a regular basis. So just open up your eyes to that, ladies. So looking back here at my notes here. Okay, so then it says to come together again and soon. It doesn't say soon, but it has that tone of like, don't be away for long. Don't do a 14-day fast, maybe, you know, like just be, you know, come back together again, that your unwillingness to, you know, to give this kind of sexual affection doesn't open a door for Satan to come in and destroy your marriage. Because mm-hmm. 80%, again, people are sexually...
80% of Christian divorces.
Yeah, 80% mm-hmm. of Christian divorces are ending in some sort of adulterous relationship, which means that they're unhappy with their sex life. You need to be one. Have those conversations. If you want to be creative, talk about new creative things in your sex life. If you are unhappy with certain parts of your sex life or your bodies or any of that kind of stuff, have those conversations. They're important to have. Remember that, yeah, Veronica said this earlier, is that ignoring your spouse, you know, while you're ignoring your spouse, Satan is going to be making sure that someone else is giving them their attention. Mm-hmm. Just know that it's Satan's game, is to offer attention from Satan's offering. Hey, here you go. I know you're deprived over there. I'm going to make sure that I'm telling you all your things that you want to hear, offering you all the things that you think you don't have. That's Satan's game. You can eat of every tree, God says, except that one. And Satan goes, look, you can have of all these things. Look how you don't have anything. You need to be able to eat of this one tree that you're not supposed to have. It's this constant like play mm-hmm. of making you feel like you don't have much. Focus on what you don't have instead of what you do have. That's Satan's game. And the last thing I want to talk about, well, actually two things. So the best way to protect your marriage is to have regular intimacy, you know,
in regular communication.
Yeah. What do you think that is? Regular intimacy. What, like how many times per week? Of sexual intimacy?
At least
7.
You guys, I'm blushing over here. No, at least, I don't know, twice a week, at the very least once a week. I think that's
yeah.
regular.
Yeah. And I know every couple has their own story, but I mean, statistics say that, yeah, at least once a week.
Yes. Yeah, statistics say healthy marriages, people that are happy with their sex life, is 2 to 3 times a week.
Yeah. And so again, if you know, are you in the statistics? Are you in a special circumstance? Sure. But you need to make sure that you're prioritizing that. Don't get busy, even with kids. Make sure you have time. Care about those needs. And then I want to talk to the singles for a second. All right. So if Satan tempts married people when they're abstaining or prevented from sex for a period of time, what do you think Satan's plan is for single people? It's got to be the exact same. It's going to come to bring you sexual temptation. That's what it says at the end of the scripture. Come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So let's just say that you got years under your belt of being single. Yeah, you know what? Satan's in the business of tempting you. It's not good for man to be alone. Prioritize marriage. Make yourself available. Get out on dates. Don't get so busy that you can't have entertain, you know, men or entertain women. Like, do that. Get into that marriage. The church somehow is like idolized and lifted up singleness into an unhealthy place, in my opinion.
Yes.
And almost like marriage is like not a good thing. And single people are struggling, man. It is hard to be single in the church today. Mm-hmm. So again, we're just here to prioritize that for you guys. So
yeah. And if you're single, it's just be aware and just be on constant guard of your purity.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a hard thing. I mean, your purity is, I mean, even Veronica and I, you know, we in our marriage, that was our number one thing before we got married. Okay. How do we stay pure? How do we stay pure? And we worked hard. We didn't have sex before we got married. Mm-hmm. And that was, you're building a testimony for your children to be able to look them in the eye and say, yeah, mom and dad did this. You can too. You know, so that's something to think about.
Yeah. So be on constant guard of your purity, because like Dale said, Satan is always going to be giving you an offering. Mm-hmm. So just be wise and discern those moments. And remember that habitual, unrepentant sexual sin will send you to hell. The scripture says, the Bible says, do not be deceived. Mm-hmm. Do not be deceived. Sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God.
This is a powerful scripture. Mm-hmm. A couple of things that Veronica just mentioned. Yeah. Is that habitual, unrepented sin, for you, if you're single, for you, if you're married, if you're looking at porn all the time, you haven't repented. Repented means I have turned away.
You're sorry, but you're not repented.
Yeah. A lot of people are very apologetic for their sin, but they're not repentant. It's a very big difference there. And sure, if you stumble and you fall every couple months to years, like, you repent for those things. But if you have an unrepentant, habitual sin life, you're actually practicing sin. Mm-hmm. You're getting better at it. You're doing it often. You're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend on a regular basis. Dude, have the fear of God. It says, do not fear man who can destroy the body, but fear God who can throw body and soul into hell. Those are the words of Jesus. Okay. So like, just remember, this is serious business. And it says that it implies that you would be deceived. Mm-hmm. Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, stop using the sexual aspect of your marriage to manipulate your marriage. Be unified, one body. So yeah, we'll end there. That's a good little punch in the brain. And we're going to answer some questions. So if you guys have questions, we answer two questions at the end of every podcast. Just email us support@ultimatemarriage.com. And in the subject line, just write podcast question and then give us your questions. We're actually answering some questions from there now. So I'll let Veronica go to the question that was aimed at her.
So the question I got was, I am currently in college and trying to navigate dating in a way that honors the Lord. I would love to hear from both of you on what spiritual leadership would look like in dating, what qualities I should be looking out for in a man, how I can tell if a man is going to be godly, a godly spiritual leader or husband. What can I or should I be doing to encourage spiritual growth in a dating relationship? What should I do now to prepare to be a godly wife one day? A
lot of questions.
Lots of questions in one. So a lot of the couples that we see today that are technically single, they're not married, but singles that are in dating relationships, the girl, because we are to be submitting to a husband in the future and following a godly man, will start to follow her boyfriend.
In a husband way.
In a husband-like way. So they'll go to church together and the boyfriend has an issue with it. And so even if the girlfriend enjoyed it, and he will say, oh, we're not going to go there. And so we'll go to another church. And she's almost submitting to her boyfriend. But until he's your husband, he is not your spiritual leader.
Yeah. It doesn't mean that you can't, sure, switch churches and those things like that, mm-hmm. but just keep the heart behind the idea is that he's not your spiritual leader until he's your husband. Mm-hmm. And until that point, there's two people that would be your spiritual leader if you're a single lady. Ideally, is your father. And I don't care if you're 34. Ideally, it's your father. If your father's not a believer or not walking out that role well, than it would be the pastor at your church, in a way that is always, with his wife. So that you're never having solo conversations with the pastor. But yeah, that would be an elder at your church, someone that is helping guide and protect you as a father would or should. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Another thing I would say to look out for is just make sure that the man has left his mom and dad. He's his own man. He's his own provider. He's not looking at pornography.
Yeah.
That's a big one. And a man that is committed to growing. You don't want a man that's just comfortable where he's at and is just stagnant and just kind of wants to stay there, because that will bleed over into the marriage. And so having a man that is constantly willing to grow and has that hunger to grow and want to mature is really important.
Mom's not paying Netflix bill or cell phone bills or any of that kind of stuff either.
Yeah. And then you can, in the meantime, you can practice being a godly woman. Read the scriptures, Titus 2, read Proverbs 31, Ephesians 5, like all these things. You've got references to go by.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Understand what a biblical woman is. Mm-hmm. Work on desiring children. You know, if you're a woman who doesn't want children, you need to read the scriptures, because that is it's not the posture of a Christian wife. Mm-hmm. Sure, everybody has their own journey with children, but if you're like against kids, you know, yeah, maybe check your heart. What does this look like? If you're, you know, against kind of some of these other elements of wifehood, yeah, look at the scriptures. Just, I'm not saying, it's not me, it's not Veronica. You get to argue with the Bible and you get to argue with God. That's what you get to do. So practice that stuff. Yeah. Oh my gosh. Don't you wish that I practiced on being a godly man prior to us being married?
Yeah.
It's been the first several years. Yeah. Several years just trying to figure that stuff out. okay. Question number two. Dale, my fiance and I are in school still, and when we get married, I will be working full time while he is in grad school full time. If God designed woman's role to be the homemaker, is it unbiblical for her to be working a job outside of the home? Okay. Well, one, I don't think it's unbiblical for a wife to have a job. No. But is her priority her work, or is the priority her home? And you can see that with your time for sure. Are you spending 40, 50, 60 hours out of the home, not caring for the home, the husband, your children? And if you don't have kids, that's a little bit of a different circumstance as well. But if you have children, I'd say, yeah, having a full-time career outside of the home, unless it's financially needed. But a lot of people believe that they need double income when they really don't. That's important about men making good financial decisions, staying out of debt.
It also puts a fire under the man's butt.
Yeah.
If there's not a double income, it almost puts the pressure on him even more. Like, I need to provide, I need to care for my family.
And we're built for this, guys. Mm-hmm. We're built to take on the weight of providing. Women aren't. The culture will say that they are. But if you talk to the average Christian woman, they want to have a little side thing. Maybe, want to have a blog, they want to have a little business maybe on the side, but they really want to be with their kids. They want to be a good wife. They want to care for the home. If you have a godly wife, you know how insane it is to take care of a home. It's so much work to take care of, to like do well at that. And so that's one perspective. Read Titus 2 on that. Understand what a godly wife is that the core of her ministry should be stemming from the home. And I know this sounds old fashioned, people. I know. But God's commands don't change because time has moved on. Like it doesn't matter. The scriptures are true. They're the universal doctrines for local application. Universal, meaning that they're the same then as they are now. God doesn't change. We don't get to change. Sure, some of the practical and tactical stuff maybe be a little bit different in today's world, but the general doctrine of the roles of a man and a wife are the same. So yeah, be careful. The culture is going to absolutely tell you to get out of the house, get out of the house, get out of the house as a wife. Pretty much whatever's popular is not superior in scripture. I mean, if it's popular with the culture, then it's probably not biblically accurate, generally speaking.
I was reading a devotional a couple of weeks ago, and that specific one was talking a little bit on this topic for that day. When Dale goes to speak at conferences or whatever, a lot of people go, "Oh, hi, Veronica." They want to talk to him after, or they'll want to talk to me say, hi, Veronica. Like, what do you do? Mm-hmm. And they're just like, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And they're like, oh, okay. And what else?
Yeah.
Like, it's almost this expectation that I should have something else on the going on the side.
Yeah.
And not that that's a wrong thing. If you do, then great. But in this devotional, when she gets asked that question, like, oh, do you work? She goes, oh, yes, I work. I love to work. You know, I work in my home and I care for my family and I make 3 meals a day and I'm frugal.
Hospitable.
I'm hospitable. I'm training my children. It is work.
It's a ton of work.
It's just a different type of work than what culture would like to see.
And having a godly marriage in these roles, man, I'll tell you guys, it changes your life. It changes your life. Everybody's walking the way that God designed us and it's just really good. So again, we're going to give you guys a memory verse, which we do every week. Memory verse for this week, I'm going to let Veronica read, is the scripture that we talked about today. And it's a couple of verses.
This is for both. So this week, we don't have one for men and one for women.
Yeah.
This week, you guys can both just memorize this one.
Yes.
And that's 1 Corinthians 7:3-4. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
These are conversations that if you're in marriage and you're helping another couple that has a confrontation around this, you need to know the scripture off the top of your head. You can pull out God's wisdom on the matter. And that's why we ask you to memorize this stuff. Need to memorize scripture. It's a really important part of an important discipline for the mature Christian life. Okay, so last things before we close out. Again, would you guys leave a review? It'd be super helpful for us, those reviews. We were top 10 podcast in all of Christian podcasts. There's 53,000 podcasts in this category, and we were the top 10. We are so almost like scared humbled. Like, don't even know what to do right now. But it's because these reviews, they really do bump it up. That's the algorithm in iTunes. So again, would you leave a review? Just tap the stars. Don't even write anything if you don't have time. And then available to listen to, you can watch the video. You can listen to the podcast. You can look at all of our show notes, all the scripture that we have for this. If you just go to ultimatemarriage.com and then you just click on the podcast section and then look up the title of this interview. This is episode number six. And has all those notes available for you guys. You guys can also sign up for our email list there. A pop-up will come up and you guys can get our weekly emails when we have a new show coming out, all that kind of stuff. So again, thanks for listening today on such a hard and awkward topic, but we enjoyed.
Thanks for bearing with me.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a little awkward for me to talk.
Yeah, Veronica's
about it.
Blushing. But again, thanks, guys. And we'll have another show for you guys next week. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Ultimate Marriage. If you're homesick for a stronger marriage, visit our website at ultimatemarriage.com and consider enrolling in our 1-year online marriage mentor program. Also, if you're interested in learning more about building a better marriage, follow Veronica and I on social media, where each week we share tips, tricks, and lessons on building a biblical marriage.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I think Christians underestimate the influence the culture can have on us. I think without even noticing, many of us have traded this incredible life God wants for us for an empty counterfeit. If you haven't realized, the church has become comfortable with things we shouldn't be comfortable with. We've normalized things in our work, our marriages, our families, and our finances that are not normal. But the question I have for you is this. What does the Bible say about what's normal? What kind of life should Christians be chasing? Now, what if I told you that what's popular isn't superior? What if I told you that what seems smart isn't actually right? What if I told you that the world's view of success is actually God's definition of failure? The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So what if we're doing it wrong? What if the lives who follow Jesus look more like the culture than like Christ? What if the life we're so desperate to have isn't something to seek after, but to be saved from?
I answer these questions in my latest book, Saved from Success: How God Can Free You from Culture's Distortion of Family, Work, and the Good Life. It's short, it's convicting, and it's a bold book. Get your copy in hardback or audiobook at ultimatemarriage.com/success. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/success.